pleasure and privilege for me to be back here at Park of the Palms. It's exactly 15 years since I was at a Thanksgiving conference at Park of the Palms. And that was right at the beginning of this ministry in this place. For 12 years, I came here every Christmas. But I haven't had the privilege of being with you for some 4 years now. So it's great to be back here in this very beautiful and very wonderful place of Christian fellowship. We are so thankful to the Lord today because on Thanksgiving Day, that of course is the great theme. And perhaps our key verse today should be 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." But Paul not only thanked God for His indescribable gift, but he also expressed his gratitude as he remembered believers in Christ. As you will recall in his letter to the Philippians, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all." And I would like to use these words in connection with my being here at this time. Last year, as you know, I underwent open-heart surgery, and I was exceedingly grateful to you, dear people here, for your strong prayer support during those very difficult and trying days. The Lord was very good and very wonderful in answering prayer, and I'm back now on a full schedule, and I hardly know that I have a heart at all. Some of the students asked me when I got back how my heart it was, and I said, I think if anything, it may be a little softer than it used to be. Now this morning, I would like to direct your attention to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're going to read about thanksgiving according to this epistle. Colossians chapter 1, and we shall commence reading at verse 3. Colossians 1 and at verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Chapter 2 and at verse 6. Colossians 2 and at verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding or overflowing with thanksgiving." Chapter 3. Reading at verse 14. "And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God or of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. May the Lord bless to us this reading from His holy word. In our first reading from chapter 1, the emphasis is upon thanksgiving in praying. You will note here that the apostle speaks of continuous praying, because continuous praying brings continuous thanksgiving. And he thanks the Lord in this particular section for three things in relation to the Colossian Christians. First of all, he thanks the Lord for the sincerity of their faith. Your faith in Christ Jesus. It is a faith which was placed in Christ and is now resting in Him. At the Washington Bible College, in our course on Christian witness, I use Paul Little's book, How to Give Away Your Faith, as one of the textbooks in that course. And in that book, Paul Little says, faith is always as valid as its object. In other words, if our faith is centered in Jesus Christ, we have a sincere and genuine faith, and we know that all is well for eternity. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one whose wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. So that he thanks the Lord first for the sincerity of their faith. Then in verse 4, as you will note in chapter 1, he thanks God for the intensity of their love. It is a love which, as we see here, reaches into the very heart of the saints. Note the expression, all the saints. Now, of course, as John the Apostle has so well put it, we love Him, that is, our Lord, because He first loved us. And our love for Him surely is very deep and strong. But then we should not only love the Lord, but we should also love the Lord's people. And that love should be an evidence as we care for each other and as we seek to help one another. Not only should we love the Lord and the Lord's people, but we should also love the lost. Because the Apostle Paul, you remember, says the love of Christ constrained or compelled him to reach out to those who are still unsaved. The reality or the sincerity of their faith, the intensity of their love, and then in verse 5, the certainty of their hope. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Note, if you will, here that it is a hope that is reserved for them and awaiting them. It is like having a book on the reserved list in a library. It has been set aside for some particular person and awaits that person to come and take it. So this hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a sure and certain hope, because we know that at any moment now our Lord Jesus Christ may come and receive from this world all those who have truly trusted in His name. It is not only spoken of as a sure and steadfast hope, but it is also called that blessed hope by the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, we know that the Apostle Peter refers to it as a living hope, which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as circumstances may appear to be difficult and perplexing, as the clouds may gather in this and many other countries, and problems may increase, we praise God that the prospects opening to the Christian's view grow brighter as the days go by, because we have the certainty of this hope in Him. And thus we can give thanks for the sincerity of that faith that we have placed in Christ, for the intensity of that love that we have for one another, and for the certainty of that hope that is centered in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in this first chapter, Paul continually prays for them to experience spiritual perception, that ye might be filled with a thorough knowledge of God's will in the sphere of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, Paul is praying that we may have a deep knowledge of the Lord, a clear perception in respect to spiritual wisdom. Now, it has been said that we cannot be optimistic with a misty optic. So we must have a clear perception in respect to these truths, because the more we get to understand the Word of God, the better we will understand the will of God, and thus will accomplish His purpose for us in this life, that ye might be filled with a thorough knowledge of God's will in the sphere of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He not only prays for their spiritual perception, but he prays for their spiritual progress in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, this expression, walk worthy of the Lord, is a very interesting one in the original text. It means the conduct of the Colossians should literally weigh as much as the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he is saying that our conduct as Christians should always correspond to the character of the Lord in whom we trust and whom we serve. Likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ is in view here. And then you will note, it goes on to say, being fruitful in every good work. So to be spiritually progressive is to be spiritually productive. And this should be seen in an ever increasing way by means of spiritual knowledge. Progressing in the name of the Lord, walking forward for His glory and for the good of others. Spiritual perception, spiritual progress, and then he prays in verse 11 for spiritual power, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And you will note that this results in patient endurance in the face of trials, long suffering simply means patience when provoked or ill-treated. And the accompaniment of this is joyfulness, so that instead of being depressed by difficulties and disappointments, there should be a joyous response and a buoyant sense of mastery. Following these testing experiences comes this further word of thanksgiving in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have entered into this inheritance of light now, praise God, but in the future we shall enter into the fullness of the glory of this light when we reach our home in heaven. So he prays here amidst his thanksgiving for their spiritual perception, that they may be able to see and to clearly understand, to have a knowledge of the Word of God and the will of God. He prays for their spiritual progress, that they may go forward and walk in a way that corresponds with the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may be spiritually productive in every good work. And then he prays for spiritual power, that they may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And beloved, in the Old Testament scriptures, when an illustration had to be given of divine power, you will note that invariably the reference was to the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites, and how God manifested his mighty power, his glorious power, as it is spoken of in Exodus 15, in taking the children of Israel from Egypt and through the Red Sea over to the other side. But when an illustration has to be given of divine power in the New Testament, it is the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is his glorious power. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that as believers, the very power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is given to usward who believe. So we have power to live the Christian life. We have power to witness for Christ. And we have power in order that we may overcome all the difficulties and trials that may confront us in this wilderness scene. Now in Colossians chapter 2, the emphasis is upon thanksgiving in relation to practical Christian living. In the New International Version, in verse 6, it says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him," and so on. There are three facts in relation to practical Christian living. The first fact, of course, is that faith must be experienced. We must take that first step of faith if we're going to walk by faith and if we're going to live by faith. So there is that initial step when faith is experienced, when we turn away from our sins and turn to the Lord and believe in him with all of our hearts. And he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Praise God for everyone who has received Jesus Christ as Lord. If we were to turn this meeting over to a testimony meeting, I'm sure that we would have many here, possibly all, we trust, able to give a true testimony after that moment when, by faith, they received Jesus Christ as Lord. But this walk, this Christian life, not only requires the initial step of faith, for faith must be experienced, but faith should also be expressed. So walk ye in him. So live a life of faith. Live in dependence upon the Lord. Prove by how you act and how you live that your faith in him has indeed been sincere and genuine. Faith must be experienced. Faith should be expressed. And then we note that faith is established, rooted, and built up in him, and established in the faith. Rooted, this means going down into a firm setting. It means that we have a strong and solid foundation. Then, being built up in him is going up because of that strong foundation. Here's the structure of the building. And then established in the faith, that is consistently grounded in the faith, so that false teaching will never gain any hold. And this, you will note, is followed by the overflowing or the abundance of thanksgiving. That is the overflow of thus knowing, growing, and showing that our faith has been centered in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that here there is faith in practice. You remember when Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonians, he spoke of their work of faith. That meant that their faith was functioning, that their faith was an evidence by how they acted and how they lived. And you will recall that James tells us that faith, apart from works, is dead. That is, if a person claims to have faith in Christ and it is not demonstrated in a new way of life, then faith is not valid in that case, because faith is shown by our practical Christian living. Thanksgiving in praying to the Lord, thanksgiving in practical Christian living. And then in Colossians chapter 3, we have thanksgiving in praising the Lord. I had a friend back there in New Zealand who originally came from Scotland. He had an addition to his family, and he went to the newspaper office to put in an announcement of the birth. And the lady who took the order said, "For the amount that you have paid, you have still got about 3 words that you could add if you like." So he said, "Well, just add, what do you think? Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Now here you note that this thanksgiving and praising the Lord is for the bond of love, spoken of as the bond of completeness, the binding quality of love which brings us together and binds us together as one in Jesus Christ. And it was ever God's intention and purpose that God's people should be united, that there should be that bond of unity between those who know and love the Savior. And in the early days of the church's history, this was one of the most noteworthy characteristics of true followers of Jesus Christ. And you will note that Paul again and again speaks of the importance of this. This is the great burden in his epistle to the Philippians, that there be this oneness of mind, this unity in the bond of Christian love. And you will remember that one of the shortest Psalms, Psalm 133, begins with the words, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And it ends on the triumphant note, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So we can give thanks for this bond of love that unites us the one to the other. What a wonderful salvation is ours. Our sins have been forgiven. Praise the Lord. We have eternal life now. Hallelujah. And we have a living hope centered in a living person because we believe in this living book. So he gives thanks for the bond of love. Then for the blessing of peace. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Here it is the peace of God, or better translated, the peace of Christ. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about peace, dear friends, he spoke about something that he himself practiced. He had shown in his daily life and experience what true peace really was. So when he talked to his disciples about leaving this legacy of peace and giving them this gift of peace, he was talking about something with which they had been familiar in his own life. You will recall that when the people who were so antagonistic came to take him and to cast him over the brow of the hill, he passed through the midst of them in a state of perfect peace. He was undisturbed, although there was that mob all around him. You will recall that when 5,000 men, besides the women and children, came for dinner after the preaching that day, the question was asked, "Where are we going to get food to feed this multitude?" And Andrew, in bringing that boy, apologetically said to the Lord, "But what is this among so many?" John says in his record, "But the Lord knew what he was going to do." He was in perfect peace. There was no agitation, no anxiety, no concern on the part of the Lord as to how this great multitude would be supplied with food. The Lord Jesus Christ was calm and in a state of peace, and every person was not only fed but fed well. And you remember in the feeding of the 5,000 there were 12 baskets left over after they all had eaten. Then you'll remember in the midst of a storm the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep, it says, in the hinder part of that boat. He was in a state of perfect peace because his whole confidence was centered in God his Father, and he had come to fully accomplish the divine will. This is the peace that acts, as it were, like an umpire. The peace of Christ, it would seem, sort of steps in here and decides for us when there may be some doubt or uncertainty. He brings his peace into our hearts. Then we're able to perhaps heave a sigh of relief and say, "I have peace about the whole thing now." The bond of love, the blessing of peace, is something for which we can praise the Lord and thank him for. And then in verse 15, "For the body of Christ, you're called in one body." I think this is a wonderful illustration of the church. Christ, the head of the body. We as believers are members of the body. And as members, we function in accordance with the direction that is given to us by the head. But remember, each member is working together, not only under the control of Christ as the head, but also in cooperation and in coordination with other members of the body. So that we're all working together for the good of the body as a whole, so that God may be glorified and Christ may be exalted. Giving thanks to God, he says, and this we note here in this section results from the fact that the word of Christ has been dwelling in us richly, that through teaching, admonishing, and singing, and doing all kinds of work for the Lord, then we can give thanks to God and the Father by and in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that as we appropriate the word, we do it with thanksgiving. As we communicate the word, we do it with thanksgiving. As we demonstrate by word as well as by work what the word means to us, we thus give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving in praising the Lord. For all the Lord has done for me, the old hymn says, I never will cease to praise Him. And finally, thanksgiving in proclaiming the word. Colossians chapter 4. You will see here that continuance or perseverance in prayer and persistent watchfulness or vigilance with the prevailing quality of thanksgiving is that which honors and glorifies the Lord. Here we see the importance and the significance again of constant prayer and thanksgiving in the following areas. Here the emphasis is in proclaiming the word of the Lord. Paul is concerned that God would open unto us, he says, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Thanksgiving in proclaiming the word. Note first of all here, speaking the mystery of Christ, that which was a sacred secret in the past, has now been revealed, that believing Jews and would together be brought into the church, the body of Christ. And this word of the gospel has to be shared with others. And we have a responsibility to share Christ, always giving thanks for the opportunity of being involved in this ministry. God, in His grace and by His wisdom, passed by angels and decreed that the message should go out through human means. And so we have the opportunity as well as the responsibility of sharing Christ with others. But then you will see not only are we sharing Christ, but we're serving Christ. buying up every opportunity, using every means in order to serve the Lord with all of our hearts, redeeming the time because the days are evil, so that we serve Christ devotedly and diligently. And then in speaking up for Christ, for our speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, sharing Christ, serving Christ, and then speaking up for Christ, so that we're able to give an answer when perhaps there are those whom we encounter who oppose the gospel. We're able to speak in words that are gracious and wholesome. When we think of salt, we think of something that brings flavor. We'd also think of salt as that which assures preservation. So our speech should be wholesome speech, graciously given. It should be done in a way that we recognize that we have a responsibility to those to whom we bring the word, because of the fact that if they do not turn to Jesus Christ as Savior, they will be lost for all eternity. And so our words, by the power of the Spirit, can be words, not only pleasing words, but preserving words. Words that will preserve, will keep the person from the danger that is inevitable if they do not turn to Jesus Christ.